There are some analogies that we use quite frequently from the Word of God. We use the analogy of walking rather regularly. In fact, all through Scripture you can see it is applied. We find that we are to walk worthy. We're told that we are to walk in love and have a lot of these different things that characterize our walk. Of course, it's used as an analogy. It's not talking about our exact way of walking, that we should have a certain gait or a certain way that we put our feet down or anything like that, but it's used as an analogy. Oftentimes in Scripture, we also will use a storm in the sense of an analogy, and there's a lot to learn. In our personal life, we can go through personal storms. But it's interesting, we can also learn from actual storms, and storms like the one that we just all experienced, Hurricane Irma, that God has lessons for us through storms. In fact, in this passage in Nahum chapter 1, there is a phrase here that's been going through my mind really for weeks. And so I wanted to leave behind here this morning our study in 1 Peter and just come and focus as it's fresh in our mind, the storm, in verse number 3, the second half of the verse where it says, "The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm." The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm. His purposes. He will have His way. He's sovereign over it. And this phrase has just kind of been running through my mind. And so I desire today to just kind of bring to your attention storms in the Bible and how God is sovereign over those storms and why He uses storms and what His purposes are in those storms. And that God had a purpose in this last storm. And God had a purpose for you in the last storm. And ultimately how we are to be students of the one who's sovereign over the storms and what we can learn from Him and through these things in the Word of God. So we look in all these things today. We need the Lord's help. And so let's just pause for a moment and ask the Lord to fill these moments with the Holy Spirit, and that we would not lose sight of His Word today, but that He would speak to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today thankful for the opportunity to enter into Your Word. And Lord, thankful for this privilege. Lord, these are sacred moments. It's a moment that will come only once. Let us take advantage and learn of You today. We pray You teach us by Your grace for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing that I would like for us to do, and I hope that you found Nahum. That's not a book that we turn to too frequently. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. And I would tell you the page number, but all the page numbers are different depending on your Bible. But the thing I'd like for you to do is if you found your place, hold it. You might not find it again. Hold your place there, and we're going to look at some storms in the Bible. Something that kind of got my mind going with the different storms that came up in the Word of God. So turn with me first to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter number 6. You know, we talk today, and people will talk about a storm of the century and epic storms. But there is one storm in the Word of God, which is the greatest storm in all of history. And it wasn't just an epic storm for one location, but for every location, the storm of storms that has ever been, and that was the global flood. The Bible tells us about it in Genesis chapter 6. We begin reading in verse number 5, where it says, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his, man's heart, was only evil continually. And it repented," or brought grief to the Lord, "that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Jump down, if you would, in Genesis chapter 6 to verse 17. And the Lord says, as he speaks to Noah, "Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." This was the prophecy. He gave it to Noah 120 years before the flood came. Because the Lord is long-suffering, He gave men a chance to repent, to believe His warnings, and to join Noah on that ark. We read about the actual event in chapter 7 and verse number 11. The Bible tells us, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. We read also in verse number 17, it says, "The flood was 40 days upon the earth. The waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. The waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. and the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. All the high hills and that were under the whole heaven were covered 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth. We find in the book of Genesis a storm. We find also in the book of Jonah a storm. And you may be familiar with the story if you're not able to find it quickly. The book of Jonah, again, is not too far from Nahum. In fact, Jonah and Nahum had very similar ministries. They both prophesied regarding the people of the Assyrian Empire. Nahum was written about Nineveh and its destruction. Jonah went to Nineveh and warned of the destruction. But Jonah also endured a storm. We're familiar with it. After Jonah was running from God, we find in Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship that Jonah was sailing on was like to be broken. And the mariners, these that were on the ship, were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep, sleeping through a storm that could take his life. The Bible tells us that Jonah was awakened and ultimately he was thrown into the sea in order to calm the storm, and this winds did cease in that instance. We find a storm that's pretty famous in Jonah chapter 1. There's also two storms that we find in the book of Job. If you're able to turn there, Job is just shortly before the book of Psalms, the book right beforehand. In Job chapter 1, you will find a storm. The Bible tells us in Job chapter 1 how that Satan came in order to tempt Job and try to get Job to stop following God. God gave Satan permission to bring destruction to Job's life, not to take Job's life himself, but to take everything that Job had. And that included Job's family. We read in Job chapter number 1 and verse number 18. Job is getting a report from a messenger, and this messenger, it says, while he was yet speaking, there came also another messenger and said, Job, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Again, we're finding fearsome storm upon fearsome storm. Hold your place in Job. Hold your place still in Nahum. Look at Job chapter 38, if you would. And as we find another storm that Job encounters, this one personally experiencing it, the Bible tells in Job 38 and verse number 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? You'll find also in Job chapter 40 and verse number 6, then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind. So on this occasion, the Lord brings a storm and he speaks to Job out of that storm, out of that whirlwind. All of these accounts in the Old Testament are storms. We also find storms in the New Testament. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter 4 in the New Testament. We're turning a lot now, but we will settle down here in just a moment. I just found it interesting to study all the different storms of the Bible and some of these that cause men's hearts to tremble and to fear. In Mark chapter number 4, we read the words beginning in verse 35. This is a story of Jesus and his disciples. The same day when the even or evening was come, he, Jesus, saith unto them, his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, again the disciples and Jesus. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, saying to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? hold your place in Nahum still, and turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, again, we will find the disciples on the Sea of Galilee where they learned many lessons. On this occasion, they were out on the sea without Jesus. Jesus sent them out into the sea. We read in verse 22, straightway Jesus constrained, or he compelled his disciples to get into a ship. It was Jesus' orders, Jesus' instructions. He told his disciples to go before him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee while he sent the multitudes away. And when he'd sent the multitudes away, he, that is Jesus, went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. They cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. There's one more storm that I'd like for you to take a look at, and that's in Acts chapter number 27. Acts chapter number 27. And this passage is one where the Apostle Paul has been arrested, and he is taking a journey from Caesarea in the land what today would be in the Middle East, and they are journeying by ship. They went to the island of Cyprus, and from there they set sail, hoping to reach Rome. The Apostle Paul warned those that were sailing the ship not to leave because there was going to be a storm that would arise. He saw it by God's counsel. He warned them of the coming storm, but they did not listen to him. Instead, they set sail. The Bible tells us in verse number 14, not long after there arose a tempestuous wind called a Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive, running under a certain island which is called Clauda. We had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall in the quicksand, strike sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Verse 21, after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. If you would, turn back to Nahum chapter 1. There's a lot of storms in the Word of God. Number of times that the Lord tells us of the storms that arose from the great flood of Genesis chapter number 6 to the storm that came and impacted Jonah and the sailors as they tried to sail to Tarshish, to the storms of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, to the storms that impacted Job's life, to the storms where the Apostle Paul was out on the Mediterranean. God used storms. We look again in Nahum chapter 1, and the Bible tells us in verse 3 again, the Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm. The first thing that I want us to do is look here in Nahum chapter 1 and understand that all of these storms teach us about our God. Nahum chapter 1, it tells us about our God. And the first thing that we can note is that He's the sovereign master of the storm. He's sovereign over the storm and He's sovereign in the storm. When we see something like Hurricane Irma, we feel helpless. And sometimes we look at a storm like this and we look at it as though it's something that's completely out of control. Remember when I was doing a bus route in Illinois and I was going to visit some of the children that rode the bus. And I walked up to their home and there was a home and the front door was standing wide open. And they had a chain link fence all the way around their yard and the chain link fence had a gate that was closed. And I walked over to the gate and as I came to the gate and I started to open it, of course you make a little bit of a rattling sound. I'm glad that I did Because as soon as that gate rattled, there was a bark, and bursting right out of that house came two pit bulls coming straight at me. I was so nervous. The moment that it came, I tried to put the latch back down, and I was unable to get the latch back down. Fortunately, there was two different locks, and there was a pin that was holding the gate in place. Those pit bulls came with full force. They thrust themselves right into the gate, and they hit the gate, and the gate gave way and bounced back. The owners came out of the house, and they started yelling at the pit bulls, and the pit bulls wouldn't listen to them. They were after me. I mean, they were not giving up. The people were out there trying to grab the dogs and wrestle them inside, and those things weren't having anything of it. They were out of control. Sometimes that's what we can think of with the storm. But understand, it's never out of God's control. Whether it's a pit bull, whether it's lions that Daniel spent the night with, or whether it's a storm, God has His way in the storm. And that storm, just as we saw in the Sea of Galilee, the moment that Jesus Christ got into the ship, the time that Jesus Christ arose, peace, be still. And the winds didn't say, can I hang on for just a little bit longer? Would you want to have a second thought about that? They stopped in an instant because He is sovereign over the storm. Storms arise and storms disappear, and storms change course, praise God, by His command. So understand today that God uses storms to accomplish His purposes. When you think about every one of the storms that we just looked at in Scripture, every storm had a purpose. It had a purpose in Genesis chapter 6, and don't miss the purpose there, because this is one of God's purposes in storms. People today think that our God is a Santa Claus and that we can live any way that we want to and there's no fear of God, but our God, the Bible says, is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. And our God sent a storm in Genesis chapter 6 because the wickedness of man and His long-suffering was exhausted, and He sent the storm to punish evildoers. God sent the storm to punish evildoers. We find in Psalm 83 and verse 15, there even the prayer of the psalmist, so persecute them with thy tempest, make them afraid with thy storm. Isaiah 29:6, where there the people of Israel are warned, thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. National judgments. God can do that with a storm. I don't know why God brought Hurricane Irma, but it's very possible something that God did to chasten the United States of America. It's very possible it's a punishment. I'll tell you right now, we deserve many more Hurricane Irmas. We're a wicked, wicked people. I'm thankful for God's mercy that He hasn't sent more than what He has. But God could, and God does, send storms as punishment. We also learn in Jonah's storm that God sent that one as a personal chastisement. Jonah was running from God. We know the story. God told Jonah, go and preach to Nineveh. But Jonah, hey, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He did not want to warn them about God's judgment. He just wanted the Ninevites to be judged. They don't need to hear anything, God. Just go ahead and send that destruction. God said, I want you to go and warn them. God still had a heart for those people, even in their wickedness. And He wanted to see them come to repentance. As we read those words in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, the Lord is long-suffering with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so He told Jonah to go and preach to them and to warn them about that coming judgment. Of course, Jonah ran away. And as Jonah's on that sea and in that ship, God sent a storm all for Jonah. His purpose is in the storm to chasten His child and to get him back on track. We can look at the purposes in Job's life in that initial tornado, that initial whirlwind. It was a testing and a purging storm to draw him nearer to God. It was something that would refine him. Remember, Job said, when I am tried, I will come forth as gold. And so the storm was sent in to remove some of those things that were dear to Job so that the Lord might become even more to him. You remember the second whirlwind that Job was faced with as the Lord came to him. The Bible tells us that God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. And so that storm was there so that he could hear God's voice and get the message clearly. Well, I'll tell you what. This last storm When I opened my Bible every day, the Lord was speaking right to me. It was so obvious. So many verses alive and powerful. It's like there was this extra ability, this extra perception in the storm to hear God's voice and God speaking. And that's what God did with Job. We look at the Sea of Galilee and the men that were out there as they were trying to toil in that storm. They came to Jesus who was asleep and they cried out, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? Why are you still asleep? Help us, we're all going to die." And Jesus got up and he rebuked the seas, and the Bible tells us the outcome of that and God's purpose in that. And that is, the Bible tells us that when the people saw, those folks saw the storm just cease, it says, then they feared exceedingly. Their fear just got worse. And it wasn't because of the storm. It was because they realized who the Savior was. They said, "What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him." And so the storm was used to help the disciples to understand the power of God in the person of Jesus Christ. You'll also find in that second storm, as he was out on the Sea of Galilee, how that they were rowing and how he encouraged their perseverance and how he proved his faithfulness to them, but how also in the storm, God enabled them to do the impossible. In the midst of the storm, he bids Peter to come walking out on the water. Never would have happened, except the storm came. God had purposes in each and every one of those storms. We can also find in Paul's storm, and as Paul was there, when he was forced, of course, and the ship was destroyed, it brought everybody that was on that ship's attention. Now anything that Paul says, hey, we know that's from God. So it gave him an audience on the ship, and not just everyone that was on the ship, but now Paul is ministering on that island where they became shipwrecked. And now there's a whole new group of people that are being reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ because of a storm. You know, God had a purpose in each and every one of these instances. As it says in Nahum 1:3, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind. God has a reason for sending the storm. And in light of all of this, when a storm like Irma comes, it's not by chance. It's not just circumstance. It's not just, well, it's been 12 years since we've had one. God has a purpose in it. Sometimes it's for his children. Sometimes it's for an entire nation. Sometimes for a people group. Not all storms are punishments. All storms have a purpose. And in all storms, God wants to be glorified. And there's something that he's wanting to teach us. God had a purpose for you in this last storm. I believe that. There was something that God wanted to teach you through Hurricane Irma. There's some things that he taught me. I'll share those with you in a little bit. And I'm so thankful for those things. But God has a purpose in the storms of life. God had a purpose for you. Notice in Nahum chapter 1, there's something else we need to learn about our God, is that in the storm, God is still good. Notice in verse number 7, in the midst of all of this, that talks about the storms that God will bring, the judgments that were going to fall, notice in verse number 7, this reality, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. You know, you might go to a Caribbean island today, you might find some folks that are faced with some decimation. Maybe you go to a house. I can remember after Hurricane Ivan had gone through Pensacola, and the president of the college there at Pensacola, Dr. Arlen Horton, they had a house that was completely destroyed. After the hurricane had passed, someone went out to their home where it was, and they loaded up in the back of a pickup truck, and that was all they had left. What fit in the back of a pickup truck. Everything else was lost. And you know, you can look in Job's life and how he lost everything in that storm, not just possessions, but that day he lost his children. And in all of that, you see Job at the conclusion of that storm. And what does he say? He says, "Naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God's been good to me." And you might look at those kind of things. You might look at what people endure and even some of the aftermath of this storm. And maybe you're still without power. And you're saying it's kind of hard right now to say God is good, Pastor. Can I just take you back to Calvary? No matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens in this world, Christ died for me, and He rose again for me, and He lives for me, and He's given me a home in heaven that cannot be touched by any storm whatsoever. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for me. God's always good. But even in the storm, God is good. The Bible tells us in verse number 7, the Lord is good. Aren't you glad for that? We are in no way deserving of the least of His favor, yet He's good to us. He daily loads us with benefits. The Lord has us all here today because He's good. He was good in the days of Noah. He, in His goodness and mercy, gave the world 120 years to repent. He didn't have to, but in His goodness and His grace, He chose to. He was good to Noah and to Noah's family. He was good to Jonah. The storm kept Jonah from wasting his life and brought about the deliverance of the entire city of Nineveh. He was good to Job. Job said so himself. Those children that perished in the storm, he said, God's been good to me in the time that I have had with them. God was good. God gave them to me. God can take them from me. God is good. He was good to the disciples, growing them on the Sea of Galilee, reproving them, revealing Himself to them. He was good to Paul, protecting him, guiding him. God is good. Notice, as God is good, in verse number 7, it goes on, the Lord is good, and He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. Aren't you thankful for that? The Lord is our rock. We sang a little while ago, the Lord's our rock, in Him we hide. A shelter in the time of storm, a stronghold. You know, all throughout world history, people have tried to build fortresses. People have tried to build safe places. I'm thankful for safe places. But in the past, you know, you had places like Babylon. Babylon, in their city, in the Babylonian Empire, they built a double wall that was over 300 feet high and 87 feet wide all around their city. Think about that. 300 feet high, 87 feet wide, and they had over 100 towers strategically placed all around the wall to provide surveillance and crossfire. It was considered an impregnable fortress. They had the mighty Euphrates River that ran under the walls and ran all the way through the city so that no matter what, they would always have an abundant supply of fresh water and the fish that would come with it as well. They also stored up, according to history, 20 years worth of food that was stockpiled the people in that city. They were an impregnable fortress. But one night, the Persians diverted the water. And having diverted the water around the city of Babylon, now that gap where the river had flown under the walls now became simply a pathway for them to enter the city, and Babylon was destroyed, even its impregnable fortress. We read about in history the Maginot Line. The Maginot Line was built by the French. They were always afraid Germany was going to attack again. Germany's going to come back again. And after World War I, they decided they would build an impenetrable wall. And so they did. These fortifications. Germany could not come through this wall. They didn't. They went around it and got into France anyway when they passed through Belgium and the Netherlands. And they conquered France and the Maginot Line fell. And Singapore. Singapore was known as an impregnable fortress. And yet when you study it in history, the British forces of this impregnable fortress outnumbered the British holding the fortress, outnumbered the Japanese, 100,000 British to 30,000 Japanese, and the British were the ones in the fortress, and still the Japanese won. Impregnable? Not hardly. You know, the reality is today men are still building fortresses. Oh, we don't have walls that we're putting up, but we have missile defense systems. We have radar, sonar, satellite overseeing our fortresses, and yet ours too, without the hand of God holding it up, would be nothing more than a cardboard fortress. There's only one fortress that's truly impregnable, one that's indestructible, enduring through the ages without wear, without breach, without need of maintenance, without with walls that cannot be scaled, with an army that cannot even be approached, a fortress that fears no one and nothing, and that fortress is our God. Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4, it says, hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in Thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert and the cover of thy wings. Again, we're reminded of the Apostle Paul. And I just love how all these men are so busy trying to save the ship, trying to save their lives. And there's the Apostle Paul. And he looks at everybody and he's just at peace. And they're all running around anxious, pulling their hair out, crying out, "Save us, save us, save us." And Paul's like, "Be of good cheer, guys. Nobody's going to die. Nobody's going to die. God told me. And I believe God." Isn't it amazing what faith can do? And how faith brings that peace in the midst of that storm. I just love to see Paul there, untroubled by everything. Look at Nahum chapter 1, the verse goes on. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And praise God, He knoweth them that trust in Him. He knoweth them that trust in Him. When we hear the phrase, "He knoweth them," it doesn't simply mean that He's aware of those that trust in Him. The word "knoweth" implies more than just a head knowledge or awareness. It speaks of a relationship. It's the same word that's used of Adam when it says, "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare a son." It's to have an intimate knowledge of. It's to know us inside and out. It speaks of His relationship and care. And it's saying that the Lord has entered into a special relationship with those that trust in Him. It's a special relationship we saw a couple weeks ago in 1 Peter, where the Lord as our Father invites us to cast all our cares upon Him, for He is actively caring for us. That's our God. He knoweth them that trust in Him. It says in Psalm 1:6, "The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." You know, all of these things we can learn of our God. We can look at the storm. But my challenge to you today is to be a student of the storm. And there are things that you and I should have learned in this last week. There are things that this passage is teaching us to do. And here's several of the lessons. First of all, learn humility. Wasn't that the lesson this last week? "Behold the mighty hand of God. Who cannot be impressed with His awesome power? Where is pride in God's presence?" The size of this storm. We were concerned about it hitting here and we feel spared. And Naples has got a lot of destruction. Jacksonville, on the complete opposite side of the state and to the north, is flooded. Places into Georgia and South Carolina. It's massive. Who cannot look at this and say, how big God is? How amazing He is. How great Thou art is a song that we sing. This last Sunday, I was in Pensacola. I left Saturday, got there Saturday night. Sunday morning, I went to the church service. In the church service, they sang that song twice. I sang it a little bit different from my heart. It was, rather than just "how great Thou art" and enjoying the tune and thinking of the words, it was with just kind of an awesome surrender. "Lord, it may all be gone. How great Thou art. You're still in charge. You're still in control." The storm is a humbling thing. When I was growing up as a boy, I played basketball, and in my basketball team in 11th grade, and this is humorous for anybody that knows basketball, my 11th grade basketball team, I played center on defense. And I heard the laugh right over here. Center, yes, center. Why? Well, because I knew how to play. There were guys on my team that were taller than me, but they didn't know how to use their body to rebound, to defend. I was an 11th grader. Every other starter on my team was a freshman that year. And so I was the oldest. I kind of knew what I was doing. But we went into a tournament. We were in this basketball tournament, and there was a team from Festus, Missouri. And we looked at the team from Festus, Missouri, and we looked at them, and they had this guy on their team that was like 6'5" or 6". He was huge. And the thing was, he wasn't just tall. Sometimes you get these 6'5", 6'6" guys, you know, and they're only like this big around. You know, if they turn sideways, you can hardly even see them. You know what I mean? They have to jump around the shower just to get wet. You know what I mean? that's not the way this guy was. I was like, his legs were like the size of me. This guy was huge. They had another guy on the team that was like 6'4", and he was big. And so we got together before the team, you know, and we're strategizing. And as we look at the strategy, our coach is saying, here's what we're going to do. And I'm like, yeah, you know, this is going to work. This is going to work. I'm gonna be able to stop this guy, and I'm going to keep him from dominating us on the inside. But then reality came. And when you come face to face with somebody three times your size, the Lord has his way in the whirlwind. That guy had his way in the lane. I mean, it was just over. I might have had big ideas going into the game of what I thought I could do, but coming out of the game, I was pretty humbled. That was embarrassing. You know, sometimes you get into the storm, you come face to face. You might look on the outside and say, ah, hurricanes, tornadoes. But man, in the middle of it, wow, Lord, help me. We're not standing there proud anymore. We're humbled by it. Something else that we learn in a storm is then a proper fear of God. You know what normal people don't do? Normal people don't take a Category 5 hurricane for nothing. Normal people don't go to the beach that day. I saw an interview that a news reporter did with a guy on the beach over in Miami. And they said, excuse me, sir, what are you going to do out here at the beach? And the guy said, well, I'm out here, I'm going to tie myself to a pole. And as the hurricane comes through, I'm just going to be tied to that pole. And the reporter just kind of stands there kind of like speechless. And he looks back at the camera and he just says, be safe, everybody. I mean, this is just dumb. You don't tie yourself to a pole in the hurricane. You don't go on a fishing trip when this thing's bearing down. You just don't do it. You don't mess with a storm. How much more foolish that people mess with the God of the storm. The storm's nothing for God. He has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. He can send it. He can dismantle it. He can send it another way. He can reduce the intensity. He can increase the intensity. It's the God of the storm that is to be feared. And if people take shelter, if people will run for a cover when a storm like a hurricane is coming, how much more should people run for cover knowing judgment day with God is coming? If you're here today and you don't know that your sins are forgiven and that you have a home in heaven, run for cover today under the blood of Jesus Christ. He died for you. He gave His life for you so that you could have the assurance that you have a refuge, a stronghold in the day of ultimate trouble. Find refuge in Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, save me. Give me that place of security and safety. Have a fear of God today, people. Oh, it's so necessary. God gives people space to repent. We read that in Revelation 2. He does that in accordance with His divine mercy and sovereignty. He's not obligated. Sometimes we're tempted to think of His long-suffering and forbearance, and we misconstrue that as His tolerance for sin. But don't believe that. And don't accept that lie. Sin will always have its consequences. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. In the storm, we need to learn humility. In the storm, we should have learned a fear of God. In the storm, we should have learned to trust God. We should have learned to trust God. Trust Him more. 2 Samuel 22:31, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He, the Lord, is a buckler, a shield to all them that trust in Him. One of the things that I found myself doing was putting up all sorts of shutters on windows, trying to close up the house, using those things like a shield, and seeking refuge in the interior, as many of you did in your homes. We're also told to find shelter in the Lord. The Lord is our light and our salvation. Who do we have to be afraid of? The Lord's the strength of our life. Of whom shall we be afraid? When you've done all that you can do, when you've listened to the Lord's voice, you've sought His wisdom, then we trust Him to take care of us. So thankful we can trust God. Humbly relying on the Lord, humbly accepting His will as best, depending on the Lord as on a good and a gracious Father. You know what peace that brings? Uncle Oscar was apprehensive about his first plane ride. His friends, eager to hear how it went, asked if he enjoyed the flight. "Well," commented Uncle Oscar, "it wasn't as bad as I thought it might be, but I'll tell you this, I never did put all my weight down." Isn't that sad? Somebody would go through that and never come to trust, especially in light of a circumstance where the plane had him all the time. And our Father had us all through the storm. Do we come to trust Him? Do we learn in the middle of that to just relinquish our lives and say, "Lord, I trust You. For what this storm brings, for what the future holds, Lord, I trust You." And that's the final thing that I'd like for us to draw to our attention, and that is, as it says in verse 7, "He knoweth them that trust in Him," to draw nearer to God through the storm. Draw nearer to God. We look at Him knowing us, it's likewise upon us to seek to know Him, to know His sovereignty and rejoice in it, to know His love and be amazed by it, to know His power, be thankful for it, to know His invitation, and to walk with Him as He invites us. To praise Him for His grace and mercy. To love Him for He's first loved us. Let the storm lead you into a deeper personal walk. This last Sunday, I know everybody has testimonies of what the Lord did. Let me share with you a little bit of what the Lord did with me. I knew the Lord wanted me in Pensacola because everything that transpired, the Lord spoke to me in such an incredible way. I shared on Wednesday night, one of the first things I did last Sunday was I took my dog out on a walk. Had my dog with me, spared his life. He's thankful. I took the dog out onto the soccer fields, and it just hit me. As I'm standing there on the soccer fields with a dog, I played on those soccer fields 20 years ago. And when I played on those soccer fields 20 years ago, I didn't even know my wife. Didn't have any children. It's amazing. I have 9 now. Didn't have any back then. I didn't have a car. I didn't have anything except for clothes in my dorm room. That was it. And I stood on that soccer field and the Lord was saying, "You know, Jared, you're afraid that you might lose everything." Think back 20 years ago. Weren't those happy days? You don't need stuff. If your house is gone, you'll still have more than you did back then. And more than that, you still have me. I stood on the soccer field and I said, "Lord, all I need is You. And I have enough." And that was a neat lesson, just standing on the soccer field. I took my phone out and there was a Bible verse that I had read earlier in the week and I just felt like it would be a good encouragement. And so I sent it to several folks in the church. Some of you I meant to send it to, and somehow I didn't hit send. So I apologize. I've had that problem. My wife, too, she says, "You're not responding." You're like, "I did respond." I look back, I didn't hit send. So anyway, some of you didn't get it. Some of you did. I sent that verse out. And then I went to Sunday school, and it was interesting. I walked into Sunday school, and they said, "We're starting a new study today, and it's on this. What are emotions?" And the teacher got up, and he said, "You know, there's a lot of people in South Florida today that are going through a whole big kind of whirlwind of emotions. Lots of anxiety, some fear, lots of curiosity of what's going to happen." And I'm sitting there in this Sunday school class, which, by the way, my sister took me to. She normally would have gone to a different class, a singles class. She said, "Jared, I don't think you want to go to the singles class. Let's go to this one." And I go in there, and the teacher's just talking right to me about emotions and how to bring those emotions under God's control. Now, I'm sitting in the Sunday school class. Turn your Bibles one more place, if you would. Look at Psalm 9. I'm sitting in the Sunday school class, and I get a reply to that text I had sent out earlier. Psalm 9, verses 9 through 11 were the verses I had sent. And here's what the verses say. "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwell in Zion, declare among the people his doings." Those are the verses. I sent those out, and as I'm sitting in Sunday school, It was Brother Yuri sent me a reply, and he said, "I just noticed the reference." And I looked back, Psalm 9:9-11. Hurricane Irma came in September the 9th through the 11th. 9:9-11. And the chills just go up your back. You think, wow. The Lord's speaking so clearly, and you turn in your Bibles and you read it again. The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord. And that's what I wanted to do right in the middle of Sunday school class, as the Lord just continued to speak. I got into the main service that day, and the preacher was preaching in the book of Genesis. Pastor McBride was teaching there on the life of Jacob, and how the Lord had called Jacob to a new place. And the Lord said to Jacob, "Jacob, fear not to go down." The pastor began to talk about all that Jacob would have feared. And he said, "I know one thing that I would have feared. I would have feared change. Going to something new. Being afraid of what the future holds in a changed environment." And he said, there's only one way to approach that fear and only one way to conquer it. And he says, you have to let go and give everything to God and say, no matter the change, I'm trusting you, Lord. And there I sat, and I didn't know what changes could come from the hurricane. I didn't know if this auditorium would be standing. I didn't know how many of our people may be able to be back. I didn't know what would come. But the Lord said, surrender it all to me. I said, okay, Lord. And then we sang, "How Great Thou Art." And that heart of surrender. And all through the storm, it was those same themes. Trust me. Give it all to me. Let go. Give me control. You don't know what's coming in the future. I've already been there. The Lord is the one who's in control. We can trust Him. And this storm that just came through, did you hear God speaking to you? Did God touch your heart? Did you get the messages? You know, it's easy here. We're already the first weekend. We've had to get back, take those shutters down. Maybe we're going to have to put them back up again. I don't know. But, you know, we take those things down. We get back into the busyness. There's so much to do. Going back to work, plus the cleanup, plus the help. All these things. Sometimes we can walk away from those lessons we just learned. Don't let it happen. Don't let yourself get back to a place of pride. Don't permit yourself to get back to that place of trying to control your life. Don't let yourself go back to what you were before the storm. Be that person that was on your knees through the storm. Learn the lessons and live that life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your love for us. Thankful, Lord, that in storms you are good, that you have a reason for them, and there's a way that you want to speak to us. And Lord, I'm thankful today for your voice, for the clear way that you direct and talk. Thankful for your word. Oh Lord, today I don't know who in our midst may not know Jesus as Savior, but if there is one in our midst today, maybe Lord, in that storm they worried about eternity. Maybe they fear that if they died, they might not make it into heaven. Lord, I pray that today that you touch their heart. Let them find that certainty in Christ. Draw them to yourself. May they receive that gift of eternal life by your grace. Lord, if they today have questions that need to be answered, if they need some guidance from your word, give them the courage to step out in this invitation. Let somebody take your word and show them how they can be saved. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us as your people. And Lord, we're quick to forget. And Lord, we were so blessed here in Northport, and you spared us. Lord, you turned that storm and you reduced the intensity. It was really awesome, Lord, to see those answers to prayer. But Father, we're so tempted to forget and just to go back to the way we were. Lord, help us not to go back. Help us to learn. Help us to live a humble life. Help us to depend upon you. Help us to trust you. Help us to continue to give everything into your hands, just to seek your voice and your leading day by day. Father, I pray that you would help us as your people. And Lord, today in this invitation, I pray you be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.